This morning's scripture reading is from 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. 1 John, chapter 2, 3 to 11. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for your word which speaks to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just pray that through the scripture reading and through the message that we're about to hear, that we would truly understand what it means to live in the truth and to walk as you walked. And Lord, I pray that we would not only proclaim to be your children, but that we would truly follow you. And we just ask for your blessing on this morning's service. We pray that you would speak through the pastor and that you would just bless us through this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
More and more people are confused about religion. And religion has either helped people or has destroyed people. Over 2 billion people claim to be Christian or at least consider themselves as Christians. The person who would like to know more about Christianity or who would like to find out or is interested to know who or what is a Christian and start asking questions may quickly see that many of those who claim to be Christians are not sure or are confused or even wrong in their understanding or belief of their religion or faith. Some of the answers I have heard or read are a small example of what the answers think, or what the people think, and what the answers are. One is, "I am a Christian because I was born a Christian." And many, out of 2 billion people, many will say, "Well, I'm a Christian because I was born in Greece, I was born in Armenia, or I was born in England, and I'm a Christian because I was born a Christian." Next is a variation of this answer. "Because I was born Catholic or Protestant or Eastern Orthodox, Baptist, Pentecostal, etc." Another answer usually is, "Because I was baptized as a Christian." Another response often is, "Because I go to church regularly or once in a while, or I give to the poor and help people." And sometimes you've heard people comment or joke, and this is overused, but I'll use it again. "Just because you get into a garage or go into a garage, it doesn't make you a car. Just because you go to a church once in a while, it doesn't make you a Christian." A few days ago, actually, I read the following answer to the question. And this is not to insult any particular religion or any group or denomination, but this I read it, and so I'm sharing it with you. To the question, does belonging to a religious organization make you a Christian? That was the question. The answer was, yes, it does. A Christian belongs to a church. The true church is only the Catholic Church. All others are just sects, like those 33,000 Protestant and schismatics like the Eastern Orthodoxy. Of course, this was one person's answer, which shows a lot of confusion when it comes to the question, who is really a Christian, or who really is a Christian? Now, it is very clear in the Bible that being born into a religious environment, family, being a member of a Christian church, or claiming to be a Christian does not make someone a Christian. The Bible makes it very clear that a Christian is the person who responds to God's invitation, confesses his or her sins to God, repents of his or her sins, receives the Holy Spirit, and lives a life that reflects this new change and life by following Christ. Today, many claim to be Christians but don't really follow Jesus' teachings. A true Christian is a person who not only claims to be a follower of Christ, but one who lives and reflects Christ in his or her daily life, and the evidence is his or her spiritual growth. Spiritual growth includes, first, increasing in knowledge and understanding of God's Word. Increasing in God's Word, spiritually. The problem today is that small spiritual babies remain small spiritual babies for the rest of their life. You may meet someone who claims to be a Christian for the past 40 years, 20 years, 10 years, or 50 years, and yet does not really understand what his faith is all about. Because they don't read the Bible, they don't study, and so there is no spiritual growth and no spiritual understanding. Second, decreasing in questionable or sinful activities. Yesterday, we at the men's breakfast, we were studying about habits. How easy it is to start a bad habit, and yet how difficult it is to quit. And how difficult it is to start a good habit, and yet it's so easy to quit. And I believe that it does take a lot of effort on the part of a believer, of a Christian, of a follower of Christ. It takes a lot of effort to grow spiritually and let some of the things that are holding him or her back from spiritual growth, let them go and just turn to other things that will please God. Third, increasing in Christ-like qualities and activities. What that means is, Christ-like activities is, if Christ was present, would I do it? Would he join me? If I was going to have a party, and I was going to drink a lot and get drunk and do stuff that are not proper, would God join me? If not, then this is not Christ-like activity. Number four, increasing in faith and trust in God. We must increase. The best example or summary of spiritual growth given in the Bible is the statement, becoming more like Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul is not saying, follow my example because I am the best there is. Paul is not saying, follow my example because I am the archbishop or the pope or the pastor of the church. He is not saying, follow me because I've figured it out and you will be safe following me. But he is saying, follow me because I am following Christ. He is saying that I'm focusing on Jesus and I'm following him. Now, trust me and follow me. And that's what he is saying. In order for spiritual growth to occur to us in our life, your first need is to make sure you have connected, plugged into the power source through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:11 says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I use a lot, I have been using a lot, this example of plugging into. And I know some of you have been using it also by saying, yes, unless we are plugged into the source, we have no power. And again, we cannot grow spiritually, we cannot prosper spiritually, we cannot be happy, we cannot have the joy of our salvation unless we are plugged into the source of power, and that source is Jesus Christ Himself. I cannot be an independent Christian, meaning I don't necessarily depend on God. This morning, once again, I was sort of watching a program, and they were saying, how can we be Christians, or what is the thing that keeps us going as Christians? And the answer always came, the church, and then then one said, oh, it's the tradition. It's neither the tradition, nor the church that keeps us going and helps us growing spiritually. What keeps us going and what helps us grow spiritually is God Himself. And in order for us to receive that power, we must be connected. That means we must focus on Him. Learning how to grow spiritually is a lifelong journey, which happens as you read and apply God's Word to your daily life. But we must be willing to be taught, rebuked, corrected, and trained by God's Word. The kind of life a true believer lives is what separates him or her in this corrupt world system. The true believer and his life has or must have three marks. The first mark is a life of hope. 1 Peter 1:3-12. This world offers no lasting hope. Now, placing your hope on money or being secure or feeling secure on the stock market will teach you a good lesson very quickly. Within a few minutes, the stock market collapses, your money is gone, and you get a depression. So you cannot really place your hope on the stock market or money. If you say that you are beautiful and good-looking and strong and powerful, with one stroke, someone, a drunkard, comes and hits you and you lose all you have, or a sickness or a little disease comes into your body and you lose it. So you cannot really put your hope in your health and your looks. Before we became followers of Christ, we had no hope beyond the grave. We were under the sentence of death, hopelessly lost. But Jesus Christ, in His great mercy, paid the penalty of our sins. In Ephesians 2, verses 12 to 13, we read, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. The believer has living hope because he is and he has a living, because he has a living Savior. Number two, first is a life of hope. Number two, second mark is a life of holiness. If you claim to be a Christian, if anyone claims to be a Christian, there are three marks, at least three marks. First is life of hope. Second is life of holiness. Now you say holiness, so what do you mean holiness? I can't. No one is holy, no one is saint. Well, no, holiness does not mean really perfection, but it means a little more than that when it comes to our daily life. The blessed hope should make us live holy lives. 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who has his hope in him purifies just as he is pure. Jesus said, be holy because I am holy. Holy does not mean sinless perfection, a condition impossible in this life. It means set apart, separated for God. Our lives as believers should reproduce the holy, pure character of God. We must make a clean break with the corrupt world system from which God died to save us. We are in the world, but not of the world. This does not mean that we must isolate ourselves from sinners, but rather bring the good news to them. Yet in our dealings and relationships with them, we must never share and or condone their sin. I use the example, and again, overused and yet appropriate right now, is you are in a little boat or a little canoe, and you enjoy the water around you, and you paddle, and you feel safe and good. That is until you see a crack in your boat and water is coming in. You want to be in the water, but you don't want the water to be in your boat, in your canoe, because you know you will sink. Well, that's how it is with our worldly life. We are in the world. We are walking a journey in this world, and there is corruption everywhere. And yet, we may enjoy all the things God has given us, but we do not allow or we don't want the corrupt system to come into our own life because we will sink. Our lives as believers should reproduce the holy, pure character of God. We must show by our lives that we are children of God. The moment we become like the world, our testimony is weakened. What's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian in the office? The same jokes, the same language, the same attitude, the same everything. And yet we claim to be Christians. So the co-worker will say, why should I become a Christian? You are as bad or as good as I am. Why would the unbeliever want to become a Christian if they cannot see a difference, a change for the better in our lives? To be holy does not mean passive inactiveness, and it does not come easy or naturally. You have to fight for it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, we read, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. That means set apart, separated from the corruptness. To live a holy life is not an option. It is a commandment. The command. The great need today is for Christians to live separated, holy, dedicated lives for the glory of God. Many Christians are so worldly that their testimony, if they have one, that is meaningless. If a testimony of salvation is not backed up by corresponding life, it does more harm than it does good. Number three, the third mark of a Christian is a life of harmony. Salvation gives us a living hope, a desire for holy life, and a wonderful fellowship with the people of God. Apostle Peter reminds us that because we are born into the family of God through Christ, we must love as He loved us. One of the things this new birth brings into our life is love. To love as to be holy is not natural. It is part of the Christian life and character. True, unselfish Christian love brings harmony to the church and to the believers themselves and the families. Yes, true love is not natural. True love, the kind of love that Jesus speaks of, it's not natural at all. And it's almost abnormal to the unbeliever or to the person who has not experienced Christ. Because when Jesus said, love your enemy, that's illogical. You must attack your enemy, defend yourself. And yet, this kind of love is very possible through Jesus Christ when you connect to Him. King David wrote, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. That's what harmony is. The Bible says that the outward evidence, the proof of our salvation, is the love we have toward each other. Not friendship, not friendship love, not I like you love, not even I am in love with you love. These kinds of loves are conditional and practiced by unbelievers too. This I'm in love with you often means I'm attracted to your body, I'm attracted to your ways, I'm attracted to your smile, I'm attracted to your money, I'm attracted to something that makes me want you. And yet when things change, that I'm in love with you statement disappears completely. You see, pure, unselfish Christian love does not come naturally. It is part of our human nature. This love is a special kind of love which comes or must come with a new birth. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 22, verses 22 and 23, we read, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. People around us will know that we are followers of Christ by our love and not by words alone. I can stand up before you every Sunday morning, every Tuesday night, and say how we must love and how we must be compassionate and how we must follow Christ and how this and how that, and yet deep inside I must have bitterness and anger and jealousy and all kinds of terrible things. I may proclaim and write books about how to do this and how to do that and how to have a peace at home and yet go home and have a life that is very troubling. Because words do not change people. Life, which is transformed. The word metamorphosis, the Greek word means you change morphe. You change, you are transformed, you become someone else. And that's what the word means, being born again, To be born again is not a Protestant statement, it's not a Baptist statement, it's not something that people came up with. Jesus said that to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a good man. He was a believer. He was practicing his faith. He was a leader in the temple. And yet Jesus said to him, you must be transformed. You must receive that power of forgiveness. You must receive the power to love. You must receive the power to forgive. You must receive the power to be willing to be patient. And all that is impossible. It's not natural. All these things are not. And yet, because God has created you, Nicodemus, and because God has the power to change you, you must be born again. And this is why we emphasize the new birth, is because only through the new birth someone can become a real follower of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is a life of hope, holiness, and harmony. It's a triple H. Only one or even two of three of the three will not do. How is your Christian life and testimony? Can someone look at your life and say, he is a Christian, she is a Christian, because you've been reflecting Christ? Or people think you are a Christian because you were born in Greece, and Greeks are Christian, or Armenia, or in a Christian family, or in England where Christians were known to be very effective. And yet, you may be born in a very Christian family, a family that practices Christianity daily, and yet you are not a Christian until you invite Christ in your heart, until you invite Him to be your Lord and Savior, and until you say, the price you paid on the cross is the ticket into eternal life. If I accept that gift, and if I surrender my life to you, then I can call myself a true follower of Christ, a believer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for loving each one of us. You love every human being on this earth, regardless of our color, our race, our status, no matter where we were born or what religion we followed. We do need to connect with you, our Creator and Sustainer. Jesus, touch each one of us this morning and prepare us to continue our journey of spiritual life on this earth. In your blessed name I pray. Amen.